Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And Merry Christmas to you all, and a blessed Christmas and a blessed New Year. Normally we have been going through the book of Ephesians, but after going to trying to pick up Christmas cards this year, I went to the store, looked through about 40 different varieties of Christmas cards, and the Christmas cards on the outside of the box, quite often the boxes will say Christmas cards, and yet there's not one mention of Christmas on the card. It's happy holidays, or have a good time, or and the ones that do say Christmas have all sorts of sayings, but have nothing to do at all with Christmas. So instead of Ephesians this day, I just want to go to the book of Luke, and for this 1 week we will go to a different area and actually explore and just see the couple first chapters of Luke and the actual one of the stories in the Bible as far as accounts of the birth of Christ. And I figured it was very appropriate for the season, and just for the reason because it's hard to find any mention of Christmas. I go to the post office, and they tell me, and they've told me for the last few years, sorry, we can't say Merry Christmas to you. And that's their way of saying Merry Christmas to you, because all we can say is Happy Holidays now, and or else we lose our job, because apparently there's no freedom of speech anymore. If you're a government worker, you've lost your freedom of speech. You can't say Merry Christmas, or you lose your job. And even the heads of various post offices, they can't do it because they've been told from above that they'll lose their job. So it's a very sad state of affairs that you can do all sorts of things. Another terrible thing that before we get the good news found out about is that many of our big institutions that were near collapse now have AIG and Citibank, Citicorp, whatever, have portions in there that because money is being given to them from oil sheiks, that part of their business is under Sharia law, and they have to be signed under Sharia law, and everything done with the money is according to that. And the people that receive the money have to agree to the Islamic law. And the terrible thing is it's been approved by our government and approved by the corporations, and America is up for sale. And no longer is the Wall Street one of the there was four major financial centers in the world. Well, three are now vastly overshadowing the United States. You have Shanghai, Dubai, and London. And it used to be we were a part of it, but we have none of the major banks anymore. In fact, we've got major oil sheiks that own large shares of different financial institutions. So we need some good news. Let's go to the Word of God. And we want, instead of going to Ephesians, we'll get back to Ephesians at a later time and finish that up. We're about halfway through that, and but today we'll go to the first couple of chapters of Luke and really get back to where God came into the scene he was preparing the way for his son to come to earth, and it was promised clear back in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head, and that if you have your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, which is the last one forth, and it will come to Matthew. Well, just after Matthew, the New Testament starts out with four what are called Gospels. That is good news, but the true word of Gospel isn't just good news. It's good news that has to be told. That was implicitly a part of the definition and implication. It wasn't something that you could keep back or withhold. It was a active. It was not just a noun. It was a verb as well, because there was an action in it. And so let's turn to Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. It's first two are Matthew, Mark, and then there's Luke, and then the Gospel of John. So, and then just turn to the first of Luke, and we'll get into the, read mainly. That's what I'm going to do today, is read and comment a little bit, but on the first two chapters of Luke. And come right now to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as we have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those in which you were instructed. Now, apparently, Luke, this is written, of course, by the physician Luke, who is a learned scholar as well, and Theophilus was his employer, and the one that he was given freedom to go with various, well, we see that he's many times with Paul, but before that he was with many of the apostles, and he would have also, if he knew John, he would have also known Mary, because John not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle had took care of Mary as his own mother. Even from the cross, Jesus said to his mother Mary, "Mary, behold your son," speaking of John, and John, "behold your mother." And so he had committed his mother into the hands of his apostle John. And so Luke was familiar with all these apostles, and so when he talks about that this was all from eyewitnesses, and this is how he wrote this. He wrote this from the eyewitnesses at the near and very near the time that these things took place. And so we also know that this, even in 97 AD, that there are writings. Some people say that the Gospels weren't written till much later. Well, we know from documents in 97 A.D., Clement, who Paul writes of, that Clement was with him, that this was the same Clement that later became head of the church in the late first century. And so this same Clement later became what was considered, if you want to say Pope, it'd be after St. Peter, there was one other, and then there was Clement. And Clement would be considered the third head of the church in Rome. And there's various heads of the churches. There's five main areas in the early years. One in Alexandria, Egypt. One in Jerusalem. You had one up in Antioch. One in Constantinople, but it wasn't called that then, and then also one in Rome. And so you had these five main heads of the areas. Also, Ephesus was certainly a place of great power. And this Clement spoke and wrote about the four Gospels, about what he said were the four Gospels that spoke of the story of Christ and the telling of Christ. And of course, Clement was taught by, we read that in the New Testament, that not only was he with Paul, he was also with John the Apostle. We know from early church history that he was a student of John's. And so he, even while John was still alive, then was over in Rome and head of the church in Rome as well. But he had been, as far as came up as a student of John the Apostle, and also knew Paul. So we know that this Theophilus, when he talks about, he had talked to the eyewitnesses, he knew all these people firsthand, and spent most all of his life with them, and then also died a martyr's death. And so when he speaks of Theophilus, Theophilus happens to be, means the friend of God. That is what the word Theophilus means. And that was the person that he had worked for before some people believe that he was actually a slave of Theophilus. I don't know if I hold to that. But that he had been basically given his freedom, and yet he still had an allegiance, and he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and issued these also back to Theophilus. And so we will continue on from there. Verse 3, once again, it said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as priest before the Lord, in the order of his division." Now this is a privilege that only a priest might have, usually just only once in the lifetime. And this is verse 8 of chapter 1. "So it was, while he was serving as priest before the Lord in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. For he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am old, my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring to you these tidings. Behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Well, before we continue that, we want to just go back here just briefly. And, of course, Gabriel is one of the main angels of heaven, one that is also called an archangel. Gabriel means a mighty man of God, and he is the one that came and foretold the coming of Messiah back in the Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And he is also often considered to be the same one that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 will then sound the trumpet of Christ's return. So you see him prophesying and declaring the coming of the Messiah in Daniel. You see him now telling Zacharias. We also see him telling as far as Mary as well, the mother of Jesus. We see him then later on being, it's most likely him that is the one that comes and proclaims and blows the trumpet of Christ's return to earth in his second coming as well. So there's this angel comes, this angel, we see Michael and Gabriel, and this one, excuse me, is Gabriel, which means mighty man of God. And so he's the one that does the announcing. We see Michael more in the area of leading the host of angels in any fight or warfare. So we see both of these angels, who are both considered archangels. The other one was Lucifer, who we today call Satan. So we understand that there was three archangels from our understanding of Scripture. And so let's go over and continue with this. And so he has come and he declares, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Now, angels don't act on their own accord. They, according to the Word of God, they only act on the Word of God. Now, we understand that angels, that people can have angels too, especially those that are redeemed. And talks about that the as far as young babies and children have angels as well. And we also know that they cannot do anything except according to the Word of God. So they, their will is to do the will of God Almighty. And so let's continue. At verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to him. He could not speak at all. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. And of course at that time there was, we talk about a reproach, that it was considered if a woman did not bear children, that they were basically accursed by God. And so being barren was one of the curses in the Bible. And blessings was to have many children, and especially at least have one male child. And so, if not many. And so here she is, has conceived. It says, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that one Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Well, we see here that what happened here is that actually these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit coming upon people from time to time to do great and mighty miracles. But here, in this story, this is the first time we see that there is any child that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that even from the womb, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see that Elizabeth is then filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies from God Almighty what is to come about, and also speaking this declaration over Mary. Then Mary, we can see that the Spirit of God is in her with her Spirit, and they're in union all this time while the child has been created and in her womb. And so we see her saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So she is already realizing, knowing that the child within her is going to be her own Savior, that the God is coming and come to visit us. This was, of course, promised even to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. And here this promise had come down through the ages that there was going to be this Messiah, the Deliverer, this one that's the Savior of the world. And there's many prophecies, and we see him, the troubling thing was with the prophecies, they seemed to go two different ways. One of them was that he was coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one that he was coming as a humble servant. And they were having a hard time meshing the two together. Well, Jesus, the first time coming back as the humble servant and as the Lamb of God, fulfilled about three quarters of all the prophecies dealing with the coming of the Messiah. But the other fourth are when he returns, because he is coming back to rule then. There won't be a democracy, it will be a theocracy, and it will be made of perfect love. We haven't seen love. We have imagined what love is. We've seen love only in that we see it in the Word of God, that over and over Jesus said that that's who God is. God is love. And that we also see that if we want to imagine the Father, he said, well, the Father and I are one. And if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you think God the Father, if you want to come to Jesus the Savior, and that you're afraid of God the Father, realize that he is the same as Jesus Christ, in that Jesus said many times that I only do those things that are the purpose and will of God the Father. And he also said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You see that their likeness is identical. Now, we see that in history they have different purposes, but we also know that this was one of the reasons that he was rejected, because when he was talked to the Jews and to the Pharisees and Sadducees that he declared that he came down from the Father above, and that he was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And this is why they hated him, because he was, as they said various times, that he was making himself equal with God above. So this is, we see here that Mary is calling and declaring that my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And so that has happened, that throughout the ages since that time, every generation, many people will do indeed call her blessed. For as she said, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. That's talking about us. We're one of those generations. And mercy, she's declaring by the Holy Spirit, is upon us also, because we're just as in prior generations, so in this generation, all those who call upon Jesus, all those who call upon God Almighty, our Creator, receive blessings and mercy and grace. It says he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts and has put down the mighty from their thrones. So those that have exalted themselves, he came to put down. Those that are humble and come to him and acknowledge their need of God, those he exalts. It says he then exalts the lowly, and he has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the seed forever. So we see here the promises of God, that both by the Holy Spirit she's declaring who God is to her and to the world and to you and to me. If we exalt ourselves, then we won't be exalted. But if we come before God Almighty and trust in him for our salvation, as she did, she called her own son, God my Savior. So let's continue now. In chapter 1, verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he could have called him, what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came upon all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. In verse 67 now of chapter 1 it says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So what, it's amazing. You know, this is truly the intervention of God Almighty, because before this time we see the Holy Spirit would come upon people, But here we're seeing God, the Holy Spirit, actually in people. We see him in John the Baptist. We saw him in Elizabeth. It was evident that it was in Mary. And now in Zacharias, the Holy Spirit is coming and speaking through Zacharias as well. It says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So, what's that redeeming? You think of, if you redeem something, you buy it back. It was, that meant also in the reference, it refers basically that it was yours in the first place, but that somehow somebody else got hold of it. And you are getting it back, and he declares that right there, that he has visited, as far as God Almighty, the Lord of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, so he's taking them back. They had been apart from him much of the time, all is going their own way, but here it says he has come to redeem his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That's as far as horn as reference and means strength. So the strength of salvation for us, or deliverance, also that deals with redemption as well. In the house of his servant David, verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. So this is redeclaring, I mean, this, the Old Testament was filled with prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And so he's declaring that that God Almighty spoke this by the mouth of his prophets, multiple prophets, as many of the prophets throughout the Bible that constantly, from time to time, would speak of his coming, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to perform the mercy prophesied to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So, before we continue on to the second chapter, we want to see here in verse, back in verse 75 and 76, talks about that he would be in all holiness and righteousness before him, and talking of the Savior, all the days of our life, that's where we are supposed to be. It says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Remember in the Old Testament, it talks about Elijah coming as the forerunner, and here it says, speaking by the Spirit, that we go back here, and it says that he is coming in the spirit of Elijah. So, this time, we also see at a different time later on, they asked John himself, if you're Elijah. And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet or the Messiah. Now, when we say the prophet, That's the referring to the one that Moses spoke about. That in the months between that time of Moses and this time, there was hundreds and even thousands of prophets that came. But Moses said, the prophet. Now, what's the difference between like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all these? They're called prophets of the Most High, but they're not the prophet. The prophet, Moses said, was one that heard God basically word for word and talked openly with God. Now, all these other prophets were, that's what they were. They were just prophets. They saw in part. They spoke in part. They things were revealed to them, a word here, a word there, but it wasn't an absolute open communication like there was with what Moses prophesied and declared, that there will be the prophet that came. And that also that Moses happened to be one for a while that God spoke openly with, word for word, openly. And he said there's going to be another one that would come called the prophet, which we actually is, that's the same one we call as the Messiah, that the prophet and the Messiah are one and the same. And so when they came and were asking John who he was, are you Elijah or are you the prophet or the Messiah? You see, they did not know at that time whether the a prophet or the Messiah were the same people for sure. And so they were trying to cover all the bases, and they knew from prophecy that Elijah would come first. Now, we see here that that he would come as in the spirit of Elijah. And when Jesus was asked about John the Baptist, he said that if you can receive it, he came as Elijah. Now, that isn't saying that he was Elijah, and John himself didn't say that he was Elijah. He said he wasn't. Now, we see that before he comes, well, we also know that he is coming back a second time, that two times more. One time he is gathering his saints in the air, there is a second coming. And there is a second coming when he is going to return to earth. And so we have the promises of God Almighty, and they, at that time, he will fulfill that one-fourth of promises in the Old Testament that weren't fulfilled at his first coming. Remember, he fulfilled three-quarters of the promises. Let's, our time is getting away from us, so let's go into chapter 2 of Luke in the New Testament. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, and every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now we see the Holy Spirit coming upon him as well. We see Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is now coming upon this devout man. And it says here, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So that is the end of chapter 2 of Luke. And we see that God's grace is being poured out unto the world at that point. That for all those promises, they weren't in vain. They were to keep people looking to God, that he was coming and he was going to intervene for his people. But it wasn't only considered just his people that were just of the Jewish people or the Hebrews, but it was for everyone. You see, God was no longer going to reside just in a temple. He was going to reside in what was then, after his death and resurrection, was called the temples of God, was for each one of us. Everyone that calls upon God, everyone that calls upon Jesus Christ. And when we say call upon, that means you call to rely and trust in our God, our Savior. And really, we look in the world and there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. The question for each one of us is, which one are we? Are we ones that we can already say that we're saved, or are we part of the other group that are about to be saved? If you can't say that you are saved right now, I ask you to repeat this after me, out loud, actually out loud so your own ears can hear it. And as you say it out loud, speak it through not only your mouth, but through your heart as well. So go ahead and repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that from your heart, you prayed that you asked the Father, the Creator of everything, to forgive your sins. You asked Jesus to come into your heart. And then you openly declared you asked him to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be. You know, it's always wise to go back to the instruction manual, the Word of God for us. But it's just like Christmas time. Some people are given gifts. Well, lots of things sometimes have instructions. And it actually does help to to read the instructions, because things might actually work the way they're supposed to if we read the instructions. So it is with our lives, that our lives can actually be blessed and work well when we read the instruction manual, the Word of God. So I just come to you this day and wish you a very blessed, Merry Christmas, and a blessed Happy New Year. God bless you, every one of you. Cry out to the Lord. Pray to God Almighty in Jesus' name for those things that you have need of. Honor Him with your life and with your wealth, and He will bring you the blessings of His presence and in every area of your need. God bless you. Have a great week, and hopefully we'll be back to speak to you again next week. Bye-bye.